As I was saying, this month as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we've been looking through the eyes and the experiences of Jesus' earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. With each of them, we've seen how the coming of Jesus radically changed their lives. Jesus has a way of doing that. And how each of these two had a particular quality that helped them navigate through the rough waters that resulted when the eternal God broke into their temporary lives. We said that Joseph was guided by his love, first for God and also for Mary. This love enabled him to make wise choices, and when his own wisdom fell short, enabled him to be guided by God's own voice through the angel who visited him in a dream. Being guided by love and corrected as needed by God himself, Joseph found joy in being used by God to bring the eternal into this temporary world, to bring God's answer, Jesus Christ, to bear on life's mysteries. Through love, the meaning God had planned for Joseph's life was realized as he assumed the place that God had prepared for him. We saw how in Joseph's life, love was his vision. And through that love, he found his way through a very unusual and mystifying time in his life. So too with us, when we live out love, first for God and also for others, that love, guided by God himself, gives vision to see God's purpose for our lives and to embrace the joy he gives us along the way. Then last week we looked at Mary and saw how she was guided by her faith in God, which helped her to process the life-altering news that she was to give birth to the Messiah. We looked at several moments in Mary's life to gain an understanding of what true faith looks like. We saw that her faith was lively and active. It asked questions of God. It pondered life's mysteries, submitted to God's will, and sought out other people of faith to encourage and to be encouraged by. We saw a faith that laughed when God laughed and that cried at the things that make God cry. We saw a faith that didn't give up even when there seemed no reason to hope. We saw a faith carry her through the mistakes that she made along the way, a faith sustained by the indwelling of God's own Spirit. We learn through Mary how faith provides joy's confidence, carrying us through times of darkness, confusion, and pain, which, after all, are even more temporary than life itself. This week, we're going to go to the shepherds. We're going to learn lessons about the third gift of eternity that God gives to those who love him, who believe in him, who seek him amidst the fogs and mists of life. The eternal gift the shepherds will illustrate for us is hope. And through the story of the shepherds, we will see how hope is joy's song, enabling us to rejoice even in the midst of this world's confusion and disappointment. Because we set our eyes on the promise of God and we believe that he is a God who keeps his promises. Let's begin then by reminding ourselves of the shepherd's story as recorded in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning at verse 8. In that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Come, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and found the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as it had been told to them. I mentioned earlier that the shepherds were going to teach us about hope. Maybe you're wondering, what do shepherds have to do with hope? I know I wondered that. So I got ready for the sermon, I thought, what kind of a hole have I dug myself into here? Hope and shepherds, how do they go together? Why would hope be something that shepherds in particular would know much about? But the fact is that these shepherds, at least, should be experts at hope. While we think of shepherds and cattle ranchers and others who raise livestock as business people, raising livestock for their milk or their meat or their wool or their hides, these shepherds were likely employed by the temple, and their sheep were probably raised specifically to be used in animal sacrifices. I read in one commentary that in ancient Israel, nobody ate meat unless that meat had first been in a sacrifice at the temple. You didn't just go to the butcher and buy meat. The meat you bought came from the temple sacrifices. So you could say it had been sanctified. This is one reason Paul addressed the issue of eating meat, because once you got away from the land of Israel, from Judea and Galilee, you knew that if you were eating meat, it had probably been offered in pagan temple sacrifices. But that's a subject for another day. These sheep were being raised either as daily sacrifices that the priests were to offer day after day, or they were being raised as animals to be sold in the temple marketplace to people who had come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, but of course had not brought any animals with them. As such, these animals, these sheep, represented the hope of Israel. Cleansing from sin and guilt, providing cleansing from the uncleanness that comes from living in a broken world. Yet as important as these sacrifices were, the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, clearly stated that those sacrifices were only temporary and that they pointed ahead to a single sacrifice that once made would not have to be repeated. These sacrifices of sheep did not make the people totally clean, did not totally remove their guilt, they only symbolically removed their guilt. And they whispered the hope that one day a better sacrifice would be made, an offering would come that would truly remove the stain of sin and fully reconcile those who love God with the God who loves them and yet hates their sin. This is why when the angel stood before the shepherds and proclaimed the good news of great joy, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Messiah, the Lord, the shepherds understood exactly what the angel was talking about. The hope of the nations, the glory of Israel, was about to be realized. The one through whom all the earth would be blessed, as God had promised Abraham long ago. How the shepherds responded to this news teaches us a lot about the power and the value of hope. That eternal quality that is in our very name. Just as Mary taught us seven lessons about faith, so the shepherds are going to teach us seven lessons about hope. So let's get right to it. The first lesson the shepherds teach us about hope is found in the first word that the shepherds say in response to the angel's message. Come, they say. And they say it together. It's not one saying it to another, but the shepherds gathered together and they said to each other, come. That word come means, hey, listen. And it's a word that speaks of taking action, of making a response to what you have heard. It's like saying, hey, this is fantastic news. Let's do something about it. This lesson teaches us that hope is responsive Hope is not a bump on a log that simply hears good news and then goes about its business. It not only hears the good news, it wants to respond to the good news. It not only absorbs the good news, it comes alive when it hears the good news. What is the good news? The good news is that the eternal God has entered into this temporary world. He has visited us, and He is offering Himself to anyone who wants to be lifted among their mundane, misty existence and taste instead of eternal life, or as Jesus put it, life to the fullest. When such an opportunity was offered to the shepherds, they jumped at it. That's because that's what hope does. When such an offer is given, hope jumps at the offer. Hope is responsive. The second lesson the shepherds teach us about hope is found in the second word that the shepherds say to one another. Let's. That is to say, let us. And the lesson these words teach us is that hope is infectious. Remember last week we said that we learned about faith, that when Mary heard that her kinswoman was pregnant as a miracle of the Holy Spirit, she went to see Elizabeth. And we said that's what faith does. Faith reaches out to faith. Faith looks for people of faith and wants to be a part of a fellowship of faith. A faith does not thrive on its own. And people who think they can be Christian and not be involved in church fellowship are kidding themselves, because true faith seeks out that fellowship. True faith is not content to be alone. The shepherds didn't each decide individually whether to go to Bethlehem or not. They didn't say, one say, I'm going to check this out, and another say, well, why don't you go and I'll stay here with the sheep? And they said to one another, let's all go. Why would anyone stay behind? Anyone would be a fool not to go. Just as hope is eager to respond to the promptings of God, so one person's hope encourages another person's hope. You ever notice, someone said this morning that Connie was saying about a friend of hers that when he had problems come up, that he wasn't sitting there complaining or moaning or blaming other people. He was joyful. He was thankful to God. Both of those qualities are infectious. Depression is infectious. If you're around a depressed person, you just tend to become depressed. If you're around a person of hope, just as if you're around a person of faith, that hope is infectious as well. So far, we see a lot of similarities between hope and faith, don't we? Both are responsive. Both seek out other believers to encourage and to be encouraged by. There's another similarity between hope and faith. The third lesson that the shepherds teach us about hope is found in the third word that the shepherds say in response to the angels, go. They said, come, let's go. In other words, hope is decisive. It not only wants to respond, it not only invites others to respond with it, it devises a way to respond. It doesn't sit there and wait and say, oh, what does God want me to do? What does He want me to do? No, faith acts. What would you do if an angel came to you and said, God has come to earth and He's waiting for you in Montandon over at the Turkey Hill? Well, Roy Fink's daughter Chris would probably be the one to tell us, because she works over there. What would you do? If an angel came in here this morning and burst through the door and said, hey, God has come to earth, He's out in Mifflinburg, would you say, well, why don't He come to Lewisburg? Would you say, well, let's just wait here, maybe He's making His way through? Would you say, oh, well, fine, let's wait till He gets a little closer. Then maybe we'll go to the window and wave. I don't think so. I think you and your friends would hop in your car and head down the road to see Him. You'd meet Him on the way, just like Zacchaeus did. He heard Jesus was coming, and he ran up the road to meet Him, and then he climbed a tree so that he'd be sure to see Him. I remember one time we were coming home from down south, probably Gettysburg. We came through Shemokin Dam, and Route 15 was just lined with cars parked all along both sides of the highway. You probably, some of you know what I'm talking about here. Then we saw people sitting out in lounge chairs, and they had cups with them they were drinking from, and they're chatting and talking, and we're like, are they that happy to see us? Well, then we found out. There's a NASCAR truck coming up the road, and it's carrying with it a car from one of their favorite NASCAR racers. And there they were. They just wanted to see it go by. It's not as if maybe it was Jeff Gordon. It's not as if Jeff Gordon was going to get out of the truck and shake hands with people or sign autographs. They knew that the truck's just going to go up the road. But knowing the lights in Shemokin Dam, it's probably going to stop at them. And it's going to slow down. Then it takes a while for those trucks to get started. And all that time we can be cheering him. And he'll know that we're his fans. If we do that for a NASCAR racer, don't you think we'd do that for God? Now I could say that's just plain crazy, because I'm not all that hepped up on NASCAR. But then God humbled me a little while later. We were visiting out back of New Columbia, and we saw a hot air balloon, and it looked like it was coming down kind of low. And we thought, hey, I think he's getting ready to land. He's looking for a land. Then we saw a spotter truck go up the road. He's looking for a place to land. That's what he's doing. So what did we do? Did we say to each other, hey, look, hot air balloon. That's nice. Not at all. Like the shepherds, we said to one another, hey, come on, let's go. And seven of us piled into my compact car. Headed down the road around the bend, and sure enough, there was the balloon. I didn't know who that balloon pilot was. I didn't know who was in the basket. I don't know who was in that truck that was their spotter truck that was helping them pack up. I didn't know anything about them. All I knew is, hey, that's a hot air balloon. I love hot air balloons. I'd love to go up in one sometime. I've never seen one land. I wanted to see it. It was something new. It was something unusual. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. Well, there's nothing new to the sun, but to me it was new. So there was hope. Hey, here's something I've never seen before. When you have hope like that, it wants to respond and it devises a way. It says, let's go. Climb in the car. Hey, that car don't fit seven people. So what? Hang out the window. We're not going that far away. The cops are all on 15. They're not going to catch me. That's what hope does. Hope is decisive. Hope acts. Hope is reckless too, but we haven't gotten to that one yet. The fourth lesson that the shepherds teach us about hope is found in the words that follow. The shepherds said, come, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Here we learn about hope that it is discerning. It looks for proof that what it hopes for is well grounded. And here it finds proof in two ways. First, it finds proof by reminding itself that the message came from God Himself. So at least it's worth acting on. And secondly, when they acted on it, the truth and the value of the message was proven for them as they went to Bethlehem and saw that everything had happened exactly the way the angel had said. So they knew that if the message is truly from God, it'll bear scrutiny. Some of us, we hear a message from God, we don't want to test it. Because we say, well, that's not faith. Faith doesn't test, it just accepts, it just believes. No, it doesn't. We saw last week, faith asks questions. Faith ponders over what it believes in. Faith is decisive, and so is hope. Hope doesn't just believe anything that comes along. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not desperate either. It doesn't grab at things just because it needs something. The shepherds responded to the angel's message because they perceived that the angels were real and that they were delivering a message that came from God Himself. And perceiving that that message was from God, they knew that one way to prove it was simply to check it out. God said this to Moses, when a prophet comes among you, Moses said to the people, test what he says. If he's from God, he can take it. What he says will be proven true. And if it's proven a lie, then you know he's not from God. Because God does not fool around. and God doesn't lie. Like faith, hope asks questions and gives thought to what it hopes in instead of just believing in the power of hope itself. We do not have a message of positive thinking. We have a message of a positive God. Hope questions and hope tests because hope is discerning. The fifth lesson the shepherds teach us about hope is a little bit harder to see. You have to read between the lines. You have to look for it. It's found in the fact that the shepherds went off to Bethlehem. You're thinking, well, so what? Let me say that again. All the shepherds went off to Bethlehem. What's missing in this picture? What's missing is the sheep. Contrary to some of the shows we see on TV, the sheep did not follow the shepherds. The sheep were sleeping, and sheep are kind of stupid anyway. They like being comfortable, they're lazy, they're just going to stay there. The lesson we learn here is that hope is reckless. Oh, we sometimes try to tidy things up. We have a little conversation between the shepherds and the angels. And the shepherds say, we're going to go to Bethlehem. And the angels say, don't worry, we'll stay here with the sheep. No, no, don't believe it. The angels are gone. They went back into heaven. The shepherds look at one another. They say, hey, let's go, just like we did with that hot air balloon. I don't care if there's cake and ice cream sitting on the table. Let it go. Let it melt. I don't care. I'm going to see this balloon. That's what the shepherds said. Let's go! I don't think at that moment they even thought about the sheep. And in part, they give us the message, once Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, comes, who needs sheep? We aren't even told that they left the sheep. In fact, after verse 8, the sheep aren't mentioned at all. They're totally forgotten by the shepherds, by Luke, by the angels, by most of us, too. Unless you're a shepherd. Then you think, well, what about the sheep? But then if you're a shepherd, you probably don't think too much of Jesus' parable about the shepherd who has 100 sheep and one gets lost and he leaves the 99 and he goes looking for the one that's lost. I had a friend in seminary whose father was a sheep herder. He said, my dad would never do that. You can't sacrifice 99 sheep just to go out and look for one. But God does. Why would they leave their sheep behind? Those sheep were their livelihood. And they just left them behind, forgotten. It reminds me of Matthew and of Peter and Andrew and James and John. Jesus says, come follow me. And what do? They leave Matthew leaves his tax booth. And James and Andrew and John and Peter, they leave their nets, they leave their boats, they leave their father sitting there on the seaside. And they go after Jesus. They just drop everything. Too bad the rich young ruler didn't have more hope. Then he would have left everything and followed Jesus. We're told that he didn't. At least he didn't do it all at once. Whether he did later, we don't know. Maybe later was too late. But the shepherds did have that hope in them. As did Abraham, who we are told left everything to follow God. And who, if he had wanted to, could have gone back any time. But his hope pulled him forward, not back. As we are told that if he had wanted what he left behind, he could have gone for it. But if we hope for what we do not see, Paul tells us, we wait for it with patience. And we'll gladly sacrifice anything in exchange for it. Beware of hope, because it will change your life. By its very nature, hope is reckless for God. Another way in which hope displays its recklessness is in the fact that the shepherds were not at all self-conscious. This is another thing you have to look for. Just as the shepherds forgot the sheep, they also forgot that they themselves were shepherds. In their hunger for what they hoped for, they just went after it. Consider this. How would you feel if someone came knocking on your door, inviting themselves in, and they had just come from feeding the cows? Or worse, from slopping the pigs. I know, because I used to do that. And I would go back to seminary after a day at the pig farm. And do you think I could find any of my friends? They wanted nothing to do with me. I have news for you. Sheep stink. And shepherds smell like sheep. So let me ask the question the other way around. Suppose you had spent all day and all evening with the sheep, and now you're supposed to go out for supper to a friend's house. What would you do? Would you go straight from the sheep pen? I bet you'd take a shower first. Maybe two. With scented soap. But not the shepherds. They went straight to Bethlehem to see the baby. Of course, the baby and his family were in a stable too, so maybe they didn't really notice. But they were, after all, seeking the face of God Himself. Yet they didn't stop to be self-conscious. They forgot themselves completely as they sought that which they hoped for and had been told could be found. Hope thinks only of that which it hopes for. And when it draws near, hope forgets about everything. Forgets about itself, forgets about the circumstances. Hope is reckless. The sixth lesson that sheep teach us about hope is found twice in this passage. Once with the angels and the second time with the shepherds. And the lesson is this. Hope sings. As soon as the herald angel, the first messenger, finished his message, he's joined by a choir of angels. Now, my Bible says the angels spoke, but if it's a choir, I think they probably sang. Together they sang of the glory of God. They sang to His glory. Then when the shepherds go to Bethlehem and see for themselves how God has entered this old broken world, they sing too. They make known to everyone there the saying that had been told about the child, the news that the angels brought. Hope cannot keep its mouth shut. Hope cannot keep to itself either. Hope doesn't only speak. Hope sings. No wonder singing is such an important part of worship and of the Christmas season. No wonder I say that hope is joy's song. No wonder we sing, "I love to tell the story," because we do love to tell the story. Like the chorus says, that's how it is with God's love. Once you experience it, once you get a taste for it, you want to pass it on. You can't keep it to yourself. Hope sings. The seventh and final lesson for today that the shepherds teach us about hope may come as a surprise, given what we've already said about hope. It's found in what they do after they see Jesus. We are told, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. They go back to their ordinary lives. But those lives aren't ordinary anymore. They don't need to change their circumstances to be changed. They don't need to change their circumstances to sing or be happy or be joyful. They've been changed. And they've been changed by hope. Because hope hopes. Hope doesn't wishfully think, doesn't cross its fingers for luck. Hope hopes. And hope is satisfied with hoping. When it's necessary to go on without the actual thing that you're hoping for, because if you had that, you wouldn't need to hope anymore. It makes me wonder why hope is eternal if one day we will be with God. Apparently, there will always be more ahead of us to experience. Hope acts as though what it hopes for has already been realized, even when it has only tasted its first fruits. Like Simeon, who had been promised he would see the Messiah before he died. Then when he saw the baby Jesus, only 8 days old, Jesus is, Simeon sees him and he says to God, "It's enough. I can die now because I have seen your salvation. I can even live through death because I've seen your salvation, and I know that when the time is right, your salvation will come even to me, even in the grave." Jesus had hardly been born, let alone lived and died for him. But Simeon was satisfied. His hope enabled him to live as though what he hoped for had already been fully given to him. Hope, we are told, waits expectantly and feels within itself the very same joy and satisfaction it would feel if what it hoped for had already been there. Yes, sometimes hope is called to step out on a totally new and unfamiliar path. Sometimes hope takes us away from our ordinary lives. But sometimes, as with the man healed of demons in the tombs of the Gerasenes, hope is called upon to return to its ordinary life, but with an extraordinary message. To know that life will never be ordinary again. No life can be when it has glimpsed the hope that God gives us in Christ Jesus. No, hope is content to bloom wherever God has planted it, because it knows that God goes with it, and where God is, nothing remains ordinary. In other words, hope hopes, and hope never fails, never dies, because like faith and love, hope is eternal. So as we prepare to celebrate the message of hope, the hope that Jesus brings into the hearts of those who will embrace him, as we prepare to celebrate the message of faith, faith in the Son of God who gave himself so that all who believe in him might have eternal life and become children of God, as we prepare to celebrate the message of love, a love that comes straight from the Father to the cross and then bursts out of the tomb, as we prepare to celebrate the message of joy that is Christmas, let the hope that God has given you find fitting ways to respond to this gift. Find someone to infect with hope. Let yourself be reckless in celebrating your hope, even if people look at you funny and say, "That should be against the law." Even if someday it is against the law, as it very well might be. Don't worry what people will think. Let your hope sing in its joy. Let yourself hope, and let God's hope change your life. Jesus came to the shepherds, and in his day, in their day, the shepherds were about at the bottom of the totem pole. He can come into your life too. And once he comes into your life, he'll change you. I reckon he has, or you wouldn't be here. And he's coming again. And that is our hope. And that hope is more powerful than life itself. Indeed, there is no life without that hope. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of hope that the shepherds bring. And we thank you that of all people, when Jesus was born, the angels came specifically to the lowest of the low, the most ordinary of the ordinary, came to a group of shepherds. And their response shows the power of hope to change the lives of those who will embrace it. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.